that was pretty interesting by a guy named James Clear. I don't know, maybe you guys have heard of James, but he wrote a book called The Atomic Habits. And any event, in the article, it was pretty interesting article. You know, got into one of the things it mentioned was it's marginal gains or marginal success. And of course, it sort of sounds like, oh, that sounds like short-sighted or not very much to it. But what he was, the guy actually, this James Clear, went into the article and talked about how there was this British cyclist coach named David Brailsford. I guess that's right. David Brailsford that had took over the British cycling team. And up until that point, you know, the British were in cycling, and people are like, British cycling. and when I say cycling, I mean like, you know, Tour de France cycling. So up until that point, the British were pretty mediocre at best. They were not very good. They had won one gold medal since 1908, and they had never won the Tour de France. So this all changed, though, when David Brailsford came on the scene and became the coach. And he started to change some things, started to change their approach and how they were doing things. And like I said, there were some strategies or things that he had developed as a coach prior to that. But anyway, it's this philosophy of marginal gains or 1% change. And you're like, okay, this, again, British cycling, yeah, I know. Just give me a second here, but you'll see where it's going. And if you get a chance to read the article, it's really good. Ask Marshall, he'll give it to you. So what it looked like, though, was the first thing that they did, this coach came in, and he just started making really small incremental changes. One of them, like, first thing he did was he changed the seats on all the bikes. Okay? Change the seats. Okay, we'll do that, coach. So change the seats. The next thing he did was they started spraying alcohol on the bike tires to give them better grip and better traction. Okay, so seems like small thing, change the seats, spray alcohol on the tire. All right, and then the next thing he started doing was wearing like certain clothing and like monitoring that like certain it was made a certain fabric to help keep their muscles in their legs from a certain temperature so they didn't overheat or get too cold. so they used that. it was like a bunch of stuff they just kept adding on, you know, to help prevent cramping. The other thing is they started to change their outer dress so it was more like some of their tops and things like that to make them more aerodynamic. It was lighter clothing. Okay. So they started making these small incremental changes over this time. And it seems like, okay, like I said, if you were to look at from the outside, you'd think, okay, what are you really doing? What are you really improving? But those things over time started to really add up, and they started to benefit them. And the British, in fact, in just a couple years, the British cycling team in 2008 won 60% of the gold medals at the Beijing Olympics. So in 4 or 5 years, that's how much improvement they had made. 60%, over half the gold medals. In 2012, the Brits set 9 Olympic records in cycling. In 2012, Bradley Wiggins became the first British cyclist to win the Tour de France. And that's what the guy was basically, he's like, wow, this is amazing. This James Clear guy was pointing out, and then that's sort of like some of the thesis behind his book. But he was saying about this marginal gains he calls it the 1% change. And over time, the 1% change it adds up. And so that's why I was like, okay, so you're like, all right, British cycling, why do I care? It's interesting and a nice little story, but I don't really know where that goes with the church. But it really relates, it really relates for us, because as new creations, we're making the 1% change. And I want to show you some things. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, all set aside, you know, those are for gold medals, and I don't know what they get for Tour de France. Maybe they get a wreath. I don't know. But, you know, those things, we can learn from them, and we can take you know, use that or take the observation from there and use it in as a, in the church. But 1 Corinthians 9:25, you know, I'm familiar to a lot of you guys. Actually, it's 9:24 to pick up the context. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win or may obtain it. Okay? And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Know that they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. When I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified. So really what was going on there is, I appreciate the guy penning that and kind of putting down some of his thoughts and really marking the observations of what went on with the British cycling. But really what it shows you is, they were being very strategic with how they were improving or making the 1% change. And it really relates to some of the things the Apostle Paul says. I don't run thus with uncertainty. I don't just start swinging punches. I make it count. I make the running count. Because I want to win. And that's really what's going on here. He's like, I discipline my body. I'm cataloging and I'm recording. I'm making sure I figure out what to improve. What can I do? And those small gains over time continue to build and add up. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. We're not doing this. We want to continue to we run with a purpose. We fight with certainty. We're not out here just swinging punches that don't meet and don't land. We want to be hitting. And so that's where and I mean, that's for an imperishable crown. Like I said, those guys are doing it, and they're putting a lot of effort into something that's not going to matter into eternity. Nobody's going to care about British gold medals, or I should say, nobody's going to care how many gold medals the British won. So, and then the last thing is, with Paul's statement there is, we're doing this, and the purpose behind it all is, he uses example of running, and he uses example of boxing, but it's in order that when we preach or whenever we speak forth God's word, we're not disqualified. So we want to be qualified. We want to be able to have those doors opened, and in order to have those doors open, we need to be new creations. So, all right. So I wanted to just talk a little bit, though, about the small things and how the small things continue to add up over time. So let's look at a parable, though, when we look at that to start. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. So Luke chapter 16, I'm going to actually read all the unjust steward here, just because there's some things to get from it. So Luke 16, 1, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for when you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and it said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that you, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So oftentimes we think about this parable, and we think about, our minds immediately go to money. And that's fine. I mean, that's not incorrect, because it's obviously Jesus is talking, because it's about a steward who is dealing with financial matters. But it can be broader than that. It doesn't have to be zeroed in just on that. And it really starts with the fact that this rich man was upset with this steward because he was wasting his goods. He was wasting his resources. And so that should strike a chord with us, that wasting our resources, I mean, for each individual, each person, our time, our energy, our money, the organization, the church, all those things are our resources. And so they can be wasted. You know, we can waste our time, which there's all kinds of things out there that will help us do that. But so we can be those unjust stewards and use our time, say time or money or energy, whatever, incorrectly. And so that's why it's really important what he's getting at, because you have the discussion here, and he talks about you have the unjust steward here. He's the real emphasis, or why he was unjust or not a very good steward, is because, like I said, he's lazy. He says, I can't dig. But the other side of it is, he's not just lazy. He's a proud lazy man, because he's a proud lazy. Not very good. Yeah, not a very good combination, right? Because he says, I can't beg. He's too proud to beg. So he's like, man, I got to think of another scheme to get through this, because I'm going to get thrown out because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So he resolves what to do. He's like, thinks of another course here. I know what I'll do. As steward, I got a little bit of time here yet. What I'll do is I will go around and I'll get some of the money, but not all of it. And because I will act on my own accord and forgive some of their debts, these people will love me, and I'll have a place to go after this. And that's exactly what he does, because he runs into the first guy and he says, how much do you owe? And he goes, 100 measures of oil. And he says, hurry up. And he's not wasting time, because he knows he doesn't have very much time, this steward. And he says, quick, write down 50. Okay, you're good. Move to the next guy. He doesn't want to waste, because he knows he's got a limited amount of time that he's got this responsibility or authority to work this scheme out. And he wants to make sure that he's making his arrangements. He's making his return. Never mind. the next guy, he says, how much you owe? 100. And he says, 100 measures of wheat. So he says, okay, I'll work a deal. We got a special deal. We're going to knock 20% off, okay? You only owe 80 today. If you take and pay me off right now. And everybody in business knows, has probably had that situation before. I know, and sometimes with my work, sometimes we're having I think you've probably, anybody that's had a business or had anything to deal with a client, sometimes it's hard to get them to pay, so you sort of concede a little to try to get them to, some money is better than no money. They'll concede, a company will be willing to concede just to get the person paid somewhat and out the door. So anyway, I can kind of see where the unjust steward would do some of that same scheming. But anyways, it's interesting because the scripture and Jesus in the parable is really commending, or sort of seems like, this guy's deceitful. He's lazy. He's a crook. Why would he commend him? But the only reason he commends him is because he had foresight. That's really what he's commending, is his foresight. He says it. He says the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. Because he's thinking in terms of what's next. What's my next move? And so that's really important for all Christians to be like, what's my next move? What am I going to do next? There's going to be ramifications to that. What would they be? And so by thinking in those terms, he's really commending him on that. Like I said, he's not a good guy. He's lazy and he's not a good steward. And he's a crook running around working these deals. He's not good in that regard, but he is good. He is very intelligent about how he's doing things. So he does, and that's what Jesus is saying is, then next he says, I say to you, make friends with unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So, and obviously a lot of folks have probably heard this before, unrighteous mammon is a reference to how we deal with money or our finances. And that is true. You know, that's a good, you know, you're, how you deal with unrighteous mammon does affect your person, does affect, it's part of your Christian walk, and it can affect your eternity. You know, so it is important to deal with that correctly. But then he says the next line, which is interesting in verse 10, he says, he who is faithful in little things is faithful in much. And sometimes the small things are the things that matter the most, and they add up. And it's sort of like back to what I was saying, and it says, he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. And again, if you think of that money in terms of, it's in this sense, it's eternal things versus earthly things. Well, the earthly things are what is least, and the eternal things, or the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom of God have a greater value, and the things of this earth have lesser value. So that's the least if you're faithful in the things of the world, then you're going to be faithful in the things for eternal things. And that's where he's going with it. But it really does magnify or point out that, like, if being faithful in those small things eventually accumulate into something big, and you're really by doing, being faithful in those little things, are faithful in a great deal, in much. All right, so that's really what the, going back to the issue with the cyclist. See, they were making those arrangements. They were being faithful and diligent in their efforts to improve. And by taking those steps, it started to pay its dividends. It started to improve the team or the course. And it started, instead of it being a disadvantage and a liability, it became an advantage. And they, So that's the parable that Jesus tells about the purpose, or the putting some being faithful in what is little. What does it look like for us as Christians? What's a good way for us to grab a hold of the marginal gains for each Christian? So let's turn to 2 Peter. The reason I'm saying this, because you're going to leave here and say, yeah, I remember something about some cyclists. Well, that's not really what this is. Like, yeah, that's part of the illustration, but that's not necessarily what the important part is. Like, what's it mean for each one of us? So let's turn to what does this strategy, how does it relate for the Christian? So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Okay, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's been a lot of, I don't know if some of you might have studied through this, but sometimes people think about this as like sort of like a stepladder, this things that Peter highlights here or brings up. I've thought about it in those terms. Sometimes I think about it in terms of like laying a course of block. You know, you just keep, you know, and you're building a wall, and you just keep laying the block, you know, as you go down the, as you go across the traverse of the wall, you're laying the course. So, but in any case, this is a real good example of the marginal aggregate, marginal gains over time, and how they aggregate, or how they have long-term benefits. And so the first one is, the first step is for this reason, giving all diligence. And when you think about diligence, am I invested? Am I committed to this thing? Because that's the first thing. It's like, if I'm committed to it, then I'm gonna put my emphasis on this. I'm gonna put my focus on it, because otherwise it's kind of loosey goosey, and I'll change my mind tomorrow. But I need to ask myself: am I committed to this? Am I focused on this? The next thing is that's the first point. The next thing is he mentions is faith, and then I say, okay, I'm putting my focus here. That's where I'm headed. But do I believe this? And that's the next question. I'm going to have to add faith to this. Do I believe this course? Do I believe this is possible? And, you know, they always have, you know, like coaches, you know, talk about this all the time. You have to have buy-in. Are the guys bought in? If I can get the guys to buy in, then we can win this thing. But they have to get the buy-in. And past the invested part, do I believe it? And then the next piece is, he mentions, is virtue. Now, virtue is kind of one of those things it's a word we don't necessarily use all that often in our speech. But, and that's the New King James. I'm pretty sure New NASB uses virtue as well, right? Who has NASB here? You have NASB? Okay. New King James? Okay. Man. All right, what do you got, Andy? Yeah, and it's virtue, right, as well? Is it say virtue for that one? Faith, to your faith, your virtue? Maybe end of verse 5 there, 5b.
Moral excellence.
Yes, okay, that's the other one. So I wasn't sure about the NASB. ESV, I use that sometimes. I look at the English Standard Version, and it uses virtue. But yes, that's the other. That's what virtue means, is moral uprightness, or morally. What did you say again?
Moral excellence.
Yeah, moral excellence, moral uprightness. That's virtue. So that's the next part of it. Is okay. You got you invest in it. You're committed. Do you believe it? And then the next part is okay. How is my character? Okay, so my morally. Okay. Probably maybe not a good idea to lie on my taxes. Probably not a good idea to steal from my company. I mean, there's a lot of things that start to add, like I'm not using those examples, but like probably not a good idea to do those things. Like so the morality needs to be plugged in after you start adding the other two. That kind of relates back to some of the other stuff. If you aren't morally upright, then you're going to be disqualified. Your words are not going to be very effective, because your person's not matching what you're saying. So the next thing he gets into is you become morally upright. The next is to add knowledge, to to, you know, to, as we were talking about earlier, the Bereans, those guys were reasoning and studying through the scriptures on a daily basis there in Acts chapter 17. So they're great examples of people who were adding to their knowledge. And, you know, and even really before that, the Thessalonians, and Paul coming to them and reasoning through the scriptures. He's looking for those who are receptive, to those who want to know, or want knowledge, and want to be able to understand. So that's all. The other part is this: is you're adding to these things, you're building on these things. The next one is it's always interesting because this is the next one on the peg. Your diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, and then the next one is it's going to take some work. It's going to require self-control. Which you think, oh, self-control, that's pretty, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It takes, there in Galatians chapter 5, it's going to take, most people will say one of the things they probably say, well, I lack self-control. If you talk to somebody in the world, I'm going to tell you that's what they know it. They know they lack self-control. That's why certain things go on when they do. And it's just in whatever, I don't want to get into specifics, but they'll recognize that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would not have posted that. I wish I would not have tweeted that. Whatever it is, there's a loss of self-control in some fashion. So that's going to take those others to be in place also, to be building on this ladder of course. So that's the other part to it. And after that, after self-control gets, after you start to work on that part, then the next part after that is perseverance. And perseverance is, it's maintaining. Because one of the most more challenging things is not necessarily to get, maybe this is the best way to say it. It's not necessarily to get out of the ditch. That's the part that's hardest. Sometimes it's to stay on the road. And I know that sounds funny because you're like, oh, you can't stay on the road. maybe this is a good way to say it. It's much more difficult to maintain success because of the level and effort it takes to continue to keep doing it. You think about like sports teams. I mean, that's just one that pops in my head. For them, it takes a while for them to build up to a certain success level, but then for them to sustain that success level, it takes maximum effort, maximum buy-in. And so it's like everything's is firing at all cylinders. So it's going to take some perseverance because there's always a bump along the road. There's always this breaks or that goes wrong or whatever it is. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take a certain level of toughness, and it's going to take overcoming the speed bumps or challenges on the road. So that's the perseverance part. The next part is the godliness part, because that's through all that, through that process of building that, through those character traits, that now you're going to, now, it's just now, really, you're starting to exercise some godliness. That exhibition of godly character is on display. Because people look at how you've overcome the challenges and difficulties, then it's starting to see, okay, that's, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces faith, faith produces perfect, produces a perfect man. It's the exhibition of godliness, perfect. So it's really, and then, last of all those, is to put on brotherly kindness. And you think, man, that isn't that like way back there? But that takes effort on our part on how we treat others, our forgiveness towards them, our patience towards them, considering their best interest. Those things, they take a lot on a person. That takes some transformation in order for that person to be that mature. It's not easy. I'm not saying anybody can't do it, but I'm just saying it's really going to take some spiritual maturity for that person to exercise that character, those characteristics. But, you know, and then last of all, then we're going to see whether we love. And actually, it's really interesting because I always appreciate Mr. Wilson. He did my wife and I's marriage, or, you know, wedding ceremony, whatever. And he said, and I always forget, that's probably the one thing I remember from the whole thing, other than my wife stuffing cake in my face. And I didn't do that to her. So anyways, one of the things that Mr. Wilson always that said that stuck out to me was that love, you know, love doesn't produce marriage. Marriage produces love. And so it's that, that's the course that working through all of these things and committed to one another is really what, that's really love. And that produces love. And like everybody here that's been married a while knows that that is the course, because it's like, you there's a way different from, say, 40 years of marriage or whatever, and to 1 year marriage. You're just kind of working. You're just getting into it. You're 40 years of marriage. You're fully vested. You've been through the trials, and there's a love there that's in. It's not the same. It's in. Incomprehensible, really. I should say incomprehensible. That's not the word, but it falls well short of what 40 years of marriage produces. So, and then the last part of this thing he's really getting at is that if these are yours and they abound, then you won't be unfruitful. You will not be barren. You will produce the fruits of the Spirit. It's a guarantee. That's what he's saying. And anybody that forgets this stuff, he's short-sighted. He's forgetting that his previous sins were washed away. And he's, you know, but he says, but then therefore be all the more diligent. Make your call and election sure. So it's like, again, it's the marginal gains. Like, we really aren't, like I said, if you were to stop back, go back to my illustration. If you were to stop and look at those, stop and look at what the British cycling team was done. You're like, what? You're changing the seats? Who cares what kind of seats? You're spraying alcohol on the tires? Big deal. But those things over those small changes over time were reaping their, they were, those things were benefit, they were going to benefit them later. And that's really what this boils down to. Like, we see the little thing that a Christian does. Okay, this small thing. Okay, maybe whatever it is. I'm going to make diligent effort to read my Bible. I'm going to make it a diligent effort to improve my prayer life. Whatever it is, those things seem like they're a really small thing right now, but they reap big time later. And that's really what this is about. Because it's, and that's the thing we don't want to do, is we don't want to lose patience with this process. And let's turn back to Galatians. This is the last one. Galatians chapter 6. Okay, so let's look at 6:6 to 6:10. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this or that, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So it's really this, like, continuing to sow those seeds is, it could seem like, well, like I said, in a couple months, they're going to be out here sowing those little seeds in the ground, and there's going to look like there's not a whole lot going on. There's not any fireworks or bells and whistles going off, but the corn's been planted, and eventually, over time, you start to see, oh, those seeds were planted. Oh, we see some, you know, we see... I'm going to assume knee high to the 4th of July, right? That's, is that, that, that's, that works in Ohio too. Okay. So, So knee high to the fourth, you start to see some things that are going on. And it's going to be like that personally for us. We're going to sow some things, and we're going to, you know, and it might not initially reap its benefit. But it's there. It's taking its time. That seed is taking its root, and it's going to start sprouting. It's going to start producing a fruit. And that's why he says, don't get weary. Don't lose heart. Don't lose patience with yourself. Continue onward. And so that's what, I guess, for all of us, me included in this challenge, it's really to ask myself, okay, what marginal gain, what 1% change can I make this week, this day, this month? What's the 1% change that I can make? If I can do that, and I do that consistently on a regular basis, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will start coming out. So I'll close on that. Do you want me to close in song or okay. Let's close in a word of prayer, though. Or were you going to do that, too? Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we just are thankful.